In his book, Miracle on the River Kwai, Ernest Gordon tells the story of a group of Scottish soldiers who were forced by their Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad. The Scotsmen had degenerated into barbarous behavior, but one afternoon something happened that changed their lives. A shovel was missing. The officer in charge became enraged. He demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. When nobody in the squadron budged, the officer got his gun and threatened to kill all of them on the spot. It was obvious that he meant what he said. Then finally one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun, picked up a shovel, and beat the man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse and carried it with them to the second tool check. This time, no shovel was missing. Indeed, there had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. The word spread like wildfire through the whole camp. An innocent man had been willing to die to save the others. That incident had a profound effect. The men began to treat each other like brothers. Sacrificial love has a transforming power. Last week we looked at the Lord's command to us through Peter to live lives of holy reverence. And one of the reasons that Peter gave for doing this is the fact that we have been redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's His sacrifice that motivates us to love God and to love one another because Jesus has so loved us. And in fact, that's the next aspect of living holy lives that we're going to look at here from 1 Peter. Living out a life of love for our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Hear what God's Word has to say on this from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His word. The key command that I think the Lord wants us to obey here is to love one another deeply from the heart. Peter is writing to Christians and he says that they've already purified themselves by obeying the truth so that they have sincere love for their brothers. Our love for one another as Christians is grounded in what the Lord's already done for us. It's grounded in His truth. It's grounded in the fact that He has given His Son in love to die in our place. And so it's understood as a matter of course that we should therefore have a sincere love for one another. Love for our fellow Christians is one of the marks of true holiness. And Peter encourages us to strengthen that love that we already have for one another. He's not satisfied with tolerance, acceptance, or far less with a formalized distance. Even sincere love is not enough. He tells us that our love for our fellow Christians must be deep and intense. The word here means stretched or strained. And it's the same term that describes the earnestness of Christ's prayer in Gethsemane, where we read in Luke 22, "And being in anguish, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Are we developing that kind of intense love for one another? There was an old farmer who frequently described his Christian experience by saying, "Well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm well established." Well, one spring when the farmer was out hauling some logs, his wagon wheel sank down to the axles in the mud. And try as he would, he couldn't get the wagon out, and defeated, he sat down atop the logs, and viewing the dismal situation, his neighbor soon came by, a neighbor who'd always been uncomfortable with the Christian testimony of this man, and so the neighbor greeted him, and he said, "Well, Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you must be pretty satisfied with yourself, because you're well established." Well, Peter is not satisfied with us being well established in love. He wants us to grow in our love for other believers. What actions are we taking to see that we grow in that kind of intense love? Next, Peter gives us the reason why we should love one another deeply from the heart. The reason is because God's Word has given us new birth into a life of love. God's Word is the instrument that has and can renew us to live a life of love toward our fellow Christians. Peter compares the life-giving power of the Word of God to the power of the seed in procreation. But the Word of God is even more powerful, for whereas human seed perishes, the Word of God is imperishable. It's living and enduring. Peter quotes from Isaiah 40 to prove his point. And the background to those verses is that a heavy dew often formed during the night in Palestine, and the early riser would see the green fields and the colorful flowers sparkling with the beauty of those droplets under the first rays of the sun. But in a short time, the dew vanished, and the grass withered, and the flowers faded. The prophet Isaiah likened the swiftness with which this loveliness disappeared to our earthly existence. Human seed perishes, all people perish, but the Word of God is going to last forever. It's living and enduring. And it's that Word that has renewed us as Christians and will continue to renew us in a life of love. We are Christians because we've been born again by the Word of God. God's Word has incredible power to transform our lives if we just allow it to. Remember back in our study of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Michael Bilister was a Bible distributor who visited a small town in Poland shortly before World War II. And Bilister gave a single Bible to a villager who was converted by reading it. And that new believer passed on the book to others. And the cycle of conversions and sharing continued until 200 people had become believers just through that single Bible. And when Bilister returned in 1940, this group of Christians met together for a worship service, and he was to preach to them. And normally in such service he would ask for testimonies, but this time he suggested that the group in the congregation recite verses of Scripture. And one man in the crowd stood up and he said, "Perhaps we have misunderstood. Did you mean verses or chapters?" These villagers had not memorized a few select verses of the Bible, but whole chapters and books. 13 people knew Matthew, Luke, and half of Genesis. Another person had committed to memory all of the Psalms. That single copy of the Bible that Bilister had given them had done its work. Transformed lives bore witness to the power of the Word. Are we allowing the Word of God to exercise that kind of power in our lives? Well, in the beginning of chapter 2 of his letter, Peter gives us some practical steps to living a life of love empowered by the Word of God. And the first practical step is he tells us to strip off any impediments to love. That word for ridding ourselves of something, it has to do with stripping off your clothes. In the early church, candidates for baptism removed all of their clothes before they were baptized naked. You're probably glad we changed that practice in the church, aren't you? And then afterwards, they put on new clothes, white garments, to symbolize the purity of putting on Christ. I remember when Becky and I used to live in Columbia, South Carolina. I don't know how many of you have been to Columbia, South Carolina, but I'll give you a hint. You don't want to go there any time from May 1 to October 1. It's the hottest, most humid place I've ever lived because it's in this bowl. You know, and so most of the year it's just so hot you just don't even want to go outside. And we had two little children at the time. Most of the year we didn't have anywhere we could go with them outside the house. I'd go to the mall just to, because it was air conditioned. You know, I have a place to walk around with them, and they had a carousel in the mall. I don't know how many times we paid to put our kids on the carousel, you know. But I'd get home at the end of the day, first thing I'd want to do is strip off all those sweaty clothes, you know, and take a shower and put on some fresh clothes. That's the picture Peter is giving us here. We need to strip off any impediments to love. And the first thing he tells us to strip off is malice. Malice is a slow-burning kind of anger. It's a desire to harm others that hides sometimes behind apparently good actions. There was once a woman whose rather drab life was brightened by an unknown secret friend who remembered her birthdays and anniversaries and in other ways filled her days with sunshine. Offsetting this pleasure, however, was a growing animosity toward a former close friend. As time passed, she became more antagonistic and sour. And finally, the person who she had constantly criticized died. And in spite of their long-standing bitterness, she thought only common decency required that she pay a neighborly call on the grieving husband and see if she could help him out in some way. And he said, yes, he did need some help. And so she went in and started cleaning up around the house. And in the process of aiding him, she came upon an unmailed letter that was addressed to herself. And opening it, she discovered that the secret friend who had brought such happiness was the same woman who had died, who she had criticized and maligned for so many years. And looking back, she sadly regretted that she harbored that resentment toward the person who had really been a good friend. But now it's too late to seek her forgiveness. You know, very often if we could just see a difficult relationship from the other person's perspective, our whole attitude might be changed. We need to strip off malice. The second thing Peter says we need to strip off is deceit. The word here literally means to catch with bait. The desire to deceive or mislead another brother or sister in Christ, it can be so destructive. I knew a man a number of years ago who was really struggled with lying all of the time. He probably didn't look at it as lying, but he was constantly exaggerating his accomplishments so that other people would think better of him. But it wreaked havoc everywhere he went because you just couldn't trust what he was saying. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus came into his life and changed that whole habit, stripped off that layer of deceit. Third thing Peter tells us to strip off is hypocrisy. A hypocrite is one who's always acting apart. So we can see how hypocrisy is closely associated with deceit. A hypocrite is somebody who may pretend to love you when they really don't. There was a young man who worked in a brokerage house, and he announced to his business associates that his wife is going to have a baby. And as the weeks passed, he was thrilled by the continual interest that was shown by his colleagues. In fact, one or more of them would come by his desk every day and ask, "How's your wife doing? Is there any news yet? Has the doctor set a date?" But he soon discovered that their interest in his wife's condition wasn't genuine. Their concern was motivated by nothing more than greed. You see, the men in the office had come together and bet on when that baby was going to arrive. So that's why they were so interested in him. Boy, we sure need to heed the admonition of 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Fourth thing that Peter says we need to strip off is envy. Envy or jealousy, that desire to have what somebody else has or be what somebody else is. Peter had personal experience with this. In one of his resurrection appearances, Jesus met Peter and the other disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And you'll remember Jesus told Peter at that time a little bit about what kind of death he was going to die to glorify God. And suddenly Peter saw the young disciple John walking by, and he pointed to him and said to Jesus, "What kind of death is he going to die?" And you remember what Jesus said to Peter, "What is that to you? You follow me." That's good advice. Not compare ourselves with others, but look to the Lord Jesus and continue following Him. That's a good way to strip off envy. Final thing Peter says we need to strip off is slander. This is the act of talking down others, or as they say in Britain, running them down with words. It occurs most often when the victim is not there to respond. Stuart Briscoe suggests these questions to ask ourselves before saying something about somebody else. Is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary to say this? I'll never forget the year I was doing an internship in a church. I was just out of seminary. It was a big church, and I was doing youth ministry in the church. And they had big staff, but they also had a lot of volunteers who were over different ministries. And there was a particular woman who was over the kitchen ministry, and she ran everything having to do with the kitchen. So that was something I had a lot to do with the youth group, because we were constantly feeding them. But she was kind of, from my perspective, a difficult woman to get along with. She was rather persnickety about how the kitchen was kept. And one day I was saying something about this woman to the business manager of the church, and he stopped me right in my tracks. And he said, "Well, I think you need to go read Matthew 18. And I didn't know what Matthew 18 was about. And I tried to explain. He said, "No, no, you need to go read Matthew 18, and then you need to talk to so-and-so." I went home and I read Matthew 18. It was all about confronting a brother or sister in Christ when we have something against them, not going to anybody else about it. Well, that shut me up pretty fast. I didn't want to confront the woman about anything. I didn't really have anything to confront her about. I just wanted to gripe a little bit. Well, that silenced me pretty quick. When we think about slandering other people, maybe we don't even call it that. Before a word is out of our mouths about somebody else, we need to ask, is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary to say this? A soldier who heard General Robert E. Lee speak to another person in complimentary terms about a fellow officer was greatly astonished. "General," he said, "do you know that man that you spoke of so highly is one of your worst enemies, and he misses no opportunity to slander you?" "Yes," said General Lee, "but I was asked for my opinion of him, not his of me." Talk about Christian character and stripping off slander. Great example. Second practical step that Peter gives us is this: we need to crave the pure milk of the Word of God so that we may grow up in love. He's talking here about the milk of God's Word. He said we should be like newborn babies craving pure spiritual milk. I don't know how many babies you've been around lately, but I can remember how each of our boys responded if feeding time was delayed, right? They'd start crying out for it. They'd get irritable if they didn't get it on time. We ought to have the same craving for the Word of God. As it says in Psalm 119, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." When it comes to taking in God's Word, we shouldn't respond to it like children who are told they need to drink their milk. We should respond to it like children who are told they have an opportunity to eat ice cream. I never met a child who turned down ice cream. No, they love it. And they eat it with gusto. In the same way, we need to respond to the Word of God. Peter says we ought to crave pure milk. In Peter's day, milk or wine could be watered down. Peter uses a word employed by merchants to describe pure, unadulterated products. You know, I find among Christians today that a lot of us read books about the Word of God, sometimes more than we read the Word itself. We need to crave the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. Now, you may be thinking, how do I develop that kind of craving? Peter gives us the answer. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. When it comes to viewing the Bible, we need to view it as God's love letter to us. And if that's the way we look at it, we're going to crave to take it in. I don't know whether I told you this story before. It took place a number of years ago. Jason Tuskey's 17-year-old high school honor student, close to his mother, his wheelchair-bound father, and his younger brother. His name was Christian. Jason was an expert swimmer who loved to scuba dive. And he left his Florida home one Tuesday morning to explore a spring, an underwater cave near his house. And his plan was to be home in time to celebrate his mother's birthday that night. The family was going out to dinner. But he became lost in that underwater cave. And then in his panic, he apparently got wedged into a narrow passageway. And when he realized he was trapped and that the air in his tank was going to run out before he could get to the surface, he shed that metal air tank and he unsheathed his diver's knife. And with that tank as a writing tablet and the knife as a pen, he wrote what he knew was going to be his last message. I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian. And then he ran out of air and drowned. A dying message, something communicated in the last few seconds of life. That's something we can't ignore. And you know, Jesus' final words to us are etched in blood on a cross. And they scream to be heard. He says, I love you. And His Word is His love letter to us. How can we do anything else but crave the reading of that love letter? How can we do anything less than strip off those impediments to our love for one another? If Jesus has loved us so much, how can we not seek to grow in our love for one another? To love each other deeply from the heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word to us that gives us constant encouragement and challenge. Lord, we don't love each other deeply from the heart. Not in the same way You have loved us. Father, we have so much room for growth. And Lord, it's Your Word that can strengthen us in our love for You and for one another. So Lord, help us by Your Holy Spirit to take in Your Word day by day, to crave it as pure spiritual milk, so that we would taste and see that You are good. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.